Shalom, everyone. Today we are speaking about a very, very, very special parasha, very unusual. It's Parashat Ki Tavo, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, verse 1. V'haya ki tavo el ha'aretz asher Adonai Elohecha noten lecha nachala v'yirishta v'yashavta ba. It will happen to be that you will come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you inheritance, and you will inherit it, and you will dwell in it. And verse 2, ולקחת מראשית כל פרי אדמה. And you should take the first fruits of every fruits of the land, and you bring it, you put it in a basket, and you take it to the place that God is going to choose to dwell his name, to have his name dwell in that place. That's verse 2. Okay, so it looks like this is kind of perplexing because this is talking about Chag HaBikurim, the holiday of Shavuot, which is also called Chag HaBikurim, bringing the first fruits. That's the holiday of, and that's in the late spring holiday. We are late summer, just before fall, and why bringing this topic over here? Although this is crucial because we have to understand the concepts brought in this parasha, it must be in adjacent to Rosh Hashanah, because Parashat Ki Tavo must be read, the Talmud says, before Rosh Hashanah. Parashat Nitzavim is immediately before Rosh Hashanah. Ki Tavo is before Nitzavim, so this is the, it has to be before Rosh Hashanah. So why are we reading about that now? Because that will help us to understand the concept of the new year and the concept of preparation for the new year. So the first thing is that, a lot of people, when they come to think about the new year, so if we're talking about the traditional idea about the new year, so everybody speaks about Chaim Banim Umezonot. Chaim, life, Banim, children, Mezonot, sustenance. On Rosh Hashanah, it's being decided who's to live, who's to die. Who will die by fire? Who will die by famine? Who will die by plague? Who will die by war? So, Leonard Cohen, he based his song "Who by Fire" by from that old song. And this song, it's of course it's taken from the ancient literature, but this is a song, this is a kind of a, it's not a song, it's kind of a psalm that is very, very famous, especially for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Tradition says that it was written by Rabbi Amnon of Mainz 1,000 years ago, and he sang that song in the synagogue while he was dying after he was tortured by the authorities in Mainz. However, later on, just lately, manuscripts of the same song were found that they are dated to the 5th century. So we're talking about 1,500 years old song, at least some. And it describes basically the concept from Jewish sources of what Rosh Hashanah is about. And it speaks about that every human being, every human life is being judged on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and who to live, who to die. Who to die, who by fire, and so on, the way of death, and also who to be in richness, who to be in poverty, who's going to be satiated, who's going to be in famine, that is being decided on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And therefore, most people come Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur because that what bothers everybody. Would I live? Or maybe I would, God forbid, not make it to the next Rosh Hashanah. Or where, some people would live, but how would you live? And the Zohar is very kind of warning about the attitude toward Rosh Hashanah, because a lot of people come to Rosh Hashanah with a kind of a shopping list. I need money for this house and this and that and so on. It's like you're praying on Rosh Hashanah to have more, and usually the more is materialistic life, materialistic family, belongings, comfort, and stuff like this, which is not what Rosh Hashanah is about. And how this psalm continues, this famous psalm continues, and that everything is being decided for every human being, Jews and non-Jews, to make it really clear, on Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur, and it's being sealed on at the end of Yom Kippur. So it takes 10 days for that process to happen. Most of it is done on the first day and the second day of Rosh Hashanah, but we can, but it's being sealed, finalized on Yom Kippur. Therefore, these two holidays are the most important, because human life and the quality of life is dependent on what's happening on these days. However, we read that psalm, and again, it was probably written in the 5th century in Israel by one of the greatest writers of that time, and he's Yeni, and he's Yanai, Yanai, yes. And he was a lot of the Slichot. Whoever will do the Slichot will see his name on many of the Psalms of the Slichot. So he was one of the greatest, or the Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, I don't remember, but that was around the time that was written. So, but it says very clearly, after it says every human soul is being judged, who to live, who to die, and so on, and what kind, if you live, what kind of a quality of life do you have? But then it says very clearly, utshuva, utfila, utzdaka, mavirim et ro'a gzera. Utshuva, returning, wrongly translated into repentance. No, tshuva means in Hebrew simply returning. Returning back to who you are, what you are, returning to your connection to God, because the natural state of existence of a human soul is connected to God. Not connecting to God, that's a not natural state. Why? Because A, it's temporary, it's not the normal state. It is a state of disconnection, and a state of disconnection, the same way it is harmful. The same way if you disconnect a nerve or a blood vessel of a limb, that limb will start to deteriorate. Why? It has to be connected in order to live properly. Same thing, a human being, Rabbi Ashlag explains it very clearly, a human being naturally must be connected to God, to the network of God. But when the unnatural state of disconnection is happening, then the human life is wilting, because you're not connected, you don't feel, you don't connect, you're not one with the Creator. Then any minute that you were not connected, we deteriorate. It's called aging, it's called debilitating, it's called diseases, it's called depression, it's called not knowing what to do, feeling depressed, upset, uncomfortable with life, with your life. You don't know who you are because you're not connected. That's not a natural state. This is a kind of a state of existence that needs to be healed. Okay? So the pain that we experience, and we'll see it later on in this parasha, is a result of this connection. So what does it say? Tshuva, returning. When we return to the natural, normal state of connecting to the Creator, then that will change the decree. And then it goes, tshuva, tfila, u tshuva, the three things that can change the decree: returning, Tefillah, teshuva, this is teshuva. Tefillah, prayer, utzdaka, charity. The three things that a human being can do in order to change his state of connection. And that will result with everything else in life, as we're going to see in this parasha. So that's very important to understand. And then it continues later on, ki lo echpots bemot hamet, ki im shav midarko v'chayav. That's, again, that's inspired, of course, by the prophets. God says, I do not want the dead person to die. I prefer that he returns from his wrong ways and he will live. Which means, what is God saying? Basically, God is saying something very clear. It's not my decision that that person will die. Although people are clearly sure, you know, I have to convince God to let me live and let me have a better life. It's like for a lot of people, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's a kind of a, you know, a family dispute with the Creator that, you know, I don't agree what you gave me last year, give me a better year. But the question is that God is saying, it's not about me. It's about you guys. Ki lo echpots v'mot hamet, I do not desire the dead person to die, because if he's decreed to be dead, he's already dead. It doesn't matter if it's going to happen within a month, 3 months, 5 months, 6 months, whatever. He is considered dead. But why? On Rosh Hashanah, he's already written in the files upstairs. He was written as dead. Okay? And God says, I don't want him to die. I want him to change his ways and return and live, which means, so God, if you want us to live, why don't you give us, you know, endless life, richness, health, happiness? And we learn the basics of all of the wisdom that says you cannot force someone to be happy. You cannot force one to live. You cannot force one to be successful. People must acquire all of those by themselves. How do you do that? So, and why? So again, the basic idea, we were created, our souls were created in the image of God. Of course, God has no physical image or boundaries, but we can understand that the aspects of the image of God means independence, creativity, and sharing. Now, when the universe is perfect, you're not independent. You are not creative. There's nothing to create. And you cannot share because nobody needs you. Only in a universe that is faulty, that is messed up, that is chaotic, that is full of free will to mess up or to connect, which means here in this bulb, let's say, it's a kind of a little, little space in the endless universe, in which we have, when you study Rabbi Azakluria about, you know, all the teachings of the creation of the universe, how step by step, this illusion of lack, negativity, darkness, evil, have been created out of the perfect universe. So we humans, we are God's creatures. We can acquire our independence, our creativity, our giving, our image of God. We can acquire here by ourselves, which means connecting to the infinite light, power, wisdom, the infinite network of God. That must be earned, must be acquired by attaining a life that is dedicated for that exact purpose. And that's called returning, because the natural state of a human being is connected to God. That's how we were created. That state have been revoked because we could not stand receiving free gifts, in which you're not in the image of God anymore, because you're in debt, you're meaningless, because nobody needs you, because you realize that the universe is a huge creation of perfection, and don't bother, don't mess up. But here, in that like little bubble of illusion, of darkness, that is planet Earth and whatever happens over here, the speck of dust flying like crazy around the sun and with the solar system around the center of the Milky Way galaxy. And in like very, very, very fast speed, on that speck of dust, we human souls have that bubble of darkness and pain and misery, so we can redeem ourselves from that and reconnect, lashuv, teshuva, reconnect to a natural state of existence. So basically, what is the purpose of a human being? Reconnecting, teshuva, not repenting, reconnecting. How do we reconnect? We have to overcome the negativity of the evil inclination, that was the main topic in the previous two parashot, that we just read. Now, so here Parashat Ki Tavo is giving us some tips, messages, directions, how to be successful in that journey, especially when Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and then the rest of the high holidays, Til Simchat Torah, they are basically an amazing opportunity in which God is making it easier for us to return. So first of all, we always read Parashat Ki Tavo in the month of Elul, and within the month of Elul, we have a better chance to connect. It's like, if we want to connect to the network of the Tree of Life, then sometimes you come to a new place and you want to connect to the Wi-Fi. So you ask, which Wi-Fi should I connect? Because sometimes you open in your phone and you see the many, many networks of Wi-Fi. Which one is the network of your host? And he will give you the password. So you see that some networks, the frequency is very high, and some networks, the frequency is much lower, which means the receptibility is much harder. On the month of Elul, it's much easier to trace the network of the Tree of Life in our system. Therefore, it's called the month of Teshuvah. And a lot of people, say Elul, there are many, many explanation, but the month of Elul, this is the name of the month, is the initials of Ani Ledodi Vedodili from the Song of Songs, the love story between the Shekhinah, the vessel, the accumulated vessel of the human souls, that is basically the place for the light of the Creator to dwell in. Now, if the Shekhinah is in exile, what does it mean? It's disconnected. Then we see troubles, problems, death, wars, all kinds of plagues, everything that is making our life uncomfortable. This is as a result of the exile, which means, if we understand the word exile in Hebrew, galut. Galut means removal. When the Shekhinah is being removed from the Tree of Life network, then we experience, in this world, we experience chaos, discomfort. We don't see harmony in our daily physical life. And according to the teachings of the Arizal, Rabbi Isaac Luria, it's very clear there's a very strong connection between the two. And of course, we can see that a lot in Parashat Ki Tavo. So all of these recommendation. What are the steps we must take before Rosh Hashanah in order to get the most out of the coming holiday season, which is basically the time that it's easier to reconnect, it's easier to find the network and to hold on to it and to make sure that the connection, the return to connection, will be in a higher level than it used to be in previous years. So we can experience a better year, especially nowadays, that we are in a very, very important era in the history of humanity. I think this is the first time in the history of humanity that that so many people, we're talking about over 8 billion people, that somehow through the internet, smartphone and stuff like this, they are connected to a network of information. Of course, this network is full of lies, but it was always full of lies. The problem in ancient, in older times, there was no way for most people to know what is a lie and what is the truth. Because, you know, governments were lying always. They never told the truth to the people, and sometimes for good reasons, and sometimes from manipulation, because that's what the governments are about. It's about manipulating people to follow. So, you know, if we're talking about the time of the Soviet Union, and the main main newspaper was Pravda, which in Russian means the truth, and everybody knew that whatever you read in Pravda is must be the opposite, because they never write the truth. So, but now you realize, because you have like so many networks of information that you can read, and either it makes you really confused, or you start to realize to sort out on your own when are you being lied to, and when you can find some truth here and there, and you can start connecting the dots, and you can start in the big noise of lies, you can start see kind of a picture that before that, a regular human being had no access to that capacity. And because it is very perplexing, and because humanity never was in a state that the majority of humanity somehow is connected to what is called the internet, which means a vast network of information, but everybody is connected to the same network. You can choose what part of the network you want to expose yourself to, but still it's part of a huge network. So here we are talking about the whole of humanity, never before moving in a very, today we can see it's very uncomfortable, shift from the old-fashioned state of politics, economy, and so on, to a new one that, of course, as Rabbi Ashlag is saying, that's how history of humanity is happening. There's a creation of a civilization. There's some rules of the civilization. And the rules usually in the beginning are much better than the previous incarnation of civilization, and which means people are much more comfortable. They feel better and so on. However, as that structure is moving on in history, the good is sorted out and the evil start to stick in people's faces, till people start to realize that what they thought was a much better structure of human society was better than it used to be. But now, we realize that it's not good enough. That's called evolution. Every human being goes through that. That, you know, a lot of stuff in your life, whatever was good for you, worked for you 5 years ago, 10 years ago, doesn't work for you anymore. And for a lot of people to let go and let a new state of mind coming in, that's called growth. That's called out of the box thinking. That's called being flexible. That's called reinventing yourself. And people doing that right now, it's a common knowledge that people are are structured like this, that people who are working like living like this, their life is much more successful than people that somehow came to a rigid state of accepting or understanding the universe and reality themselves, and they stay the same way for who knows how long. As Benjamin Franklin said, a lot of people die at the age of 25, but the burial is at 20 at 70, which means they were basically dead, which means they didn't change since 25. You see these people, that's not my cup of tea. I'm not used to it. I'm going to continue the way I used to. You're a human being, you're a transforming creature. Okay? What can we say? A lot of people do not have the guts and the energy to move on into a new era every few years and reinvent themselves. However, as the more spiritual you are, the more ability you have, and that's already a result of many, many teachings of research of the last few decades. And some of these ideas are written here in this parasha. So first of all, what do we see over here? It's the story is about, you come to the promised land, and then when you have no fruits in your garden or orchard, or fields, you bring the first crops to the temple, to the Kohen, to the priest. However, we have to understand something amazing that the Zohar is teaching us. In the regular Zohar, you don't have a commentary about Parashat Ki Tavo. You have in Zohar Chadash. It's another manuscript that was discovered later on, not too long, but later on after the main manuscript. But it said you can find it Parashat Yitro. And in Parashat Yitro, there is a commentary on that verse that we are talking about. And it says something like this. What does it mean? Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. Well, Rabbi Yitzchak is saying, Ma'u vi'igadeti hayom l'Hashem Elokecha. What does it mean that you come to the temple and you say to him, I tell today to the Lord your God. The farmer is saying to the priest, the Lord your God. Lehashem Elokeinu yalo lomar, should be the Lord our God. What do I mean? There's another God to the priest and another God to the farmer. Like, we can't accept that. Why does it say so? Amar lo Rabbi Shimon, so Rabbi Shimon answers. V'chi pasuk yechidi hu. It's not the only place that you have that expression. V'lo nemar ki Hashem Elokecha meviyacha el eretz tova. And God, and the Lord your God brings you into a good land. We read it 2 weeks ago, a few weeks ago. Asher Hashem Elokecha notan lach, that the Lord your God is giving you. Ki Hashem Elokecha yeshochlahu, because the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Bekulam kach. There are many verses like this. It's not an exception. Ela, kach shaninu. We learned. Kol adar be'eretz Yisrael domeh kemi sheyesh lo Eloah. Whoever lives in the land of Israel, it's like a person that has God. V'chol adar b'chutz la'aretz domeh kemi she'en lo Eloah. And whoever lives outside the land of Israel, it's like someone who has no God. Ma'atam, what is the reason? Lefi shezera kodesh ole le'eretz ha'kedusha. Because a holy seed has a calling, is drawn to the Holy Land. The more holy a person becomes through his life actions and work, the more holy you become, then you start to be drawn to the Holy Land. And you see that people coming to Israel, they don't really come to see the nature. They don't really come to see, a lot of people say they come to see the innovation or they come to see stones. No, people do not come to see history, whatever. They are really coming because deep inside, their soul is yearning to connect to holiness. This is the pilgrimage of thousands of years to the Holy Land. People came when it was dangerous, even today and nowadays, which a lot of people are thinking like it's so dangerous because missiles and rockets are flying everywhere. Still, so, tourists are coming. And why? Because they're being drawn to connect to holiness, which what it says, the more you listen to your soul, the more you connect to your soul, you start feeling being drawn physically to come and visit the land of Israel, and especially Jerusalem. Why? Because in Israel, and especially in Jerusalem, you have a way to return to connect to the network, as the joke is saying, that in Israel, it's basically, especially in Jerusalem, it's a local call, which means for the soul, it's much easier to experience the connection, the frequency, the ability of the wavelength of the connection to the network is much easier in Israel and especially in Jerusalem. So one of the symptoms that if you realize that you're being drawn to Israel and you have a drive to come and visit, it means you're really working hard on your soul and you start to feel the natural yearning of your soul to connect to holiness. After you've been to Israel the first time, it's much easier, as many people say, to connect, because now as you just need to connect to the memory. As it says in the prayers, it says in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Book of Law, how do you pray the highest level of the prayer, which is what is called in the Siddur, in a Jewish prayer book, the Tfilat Amidah, the silent prayer. You move 3 steps backwards, and then you move 3 steps forward. One to Israel, one to Jerusalem, and one to the Holy of Holies. And then that's where you are. But if you have never been to Israel, and you've never been to Jerusalem, it's very hard to find that frequency, because when you open your phone and you have a lot of signals of Wi-Fi around, how do you know which one is the right one? You can be mistaken. When you're in Jerusalem, you cannot be mistaken. It's so easy to find. And when people come, especially the first time, and you start to get on the network, and your soul is kind of like feeling first love. It's even much stronger for some people. They call it in psychology books, Jerusalem syndrome. As I said many times, a lot of people, it's too much for them. There are a few hundred people every year. There's a special mental institute in the entrance of Jerusalem for those people, just to be sedated and shipped back home. But everybody experienced that, almost everybody, the Jerusalem syndrome, because somehow your soul is starting to have that butterflies that you arrive to something you never experienced before, but deep inside you knew this is coming home. And therefore, why would the Zohar is saying that? Because this is the way you can experience the Shekhinah. Where, what does it mean? That the light of the Creator, the dweller, the Shochen, dwells in physical reality, and that can be experienced here in Jerusalem better than any other place around the world. Of course, you can feel it in other places. Otherwise, why do you build the synagogues, or you pray, or you do anything around? But it's much harder when it's very hard to find the correct frequency. So, Moshe lo amar Elohecha. So what did Moses say? When he says your God, he said that to those who will enter, there were future to become, to enter the land. Moses was outside the land. He says, when you come to the land, you will realize what I was just teaching you. Because in the future, you're going, he's talking to those people that Moses passed away on the 7th of Adar. About a month later, Joshua and the 30 days later, after 30 days of mourning, Joshua takes the nation of Israel and he crosses the river Jordan and into the Holy Land. So that was like a few weeks ahead. We're not talking about far, you know, distant future. That we're talking about in a vicinity of a few weeks ahead. And that's why it says the Lord your God. Because only them, they are going to come in, and Moses, no. So then it says, but that's not exactly what we're talking about here. Because when it says in this story, your answer, I think it was Rabbi Yitzchak, he says to Rabbi Shimon, your answer is correct, but not in this case. Why? Because in this case, it's the Israeli farmer. The farmer lives in Israel, in the promised land, and he goes to the temple and he talks to the Kohen in the temple. Both of them are people who reside, live, act in Israel. So why do you say over here, the Lord your God? Okay? So Rabbi Yitzchak said to Rabbi Shimon, your answer is correct, but not in this case. Both of them live in Israel. Why to say the Lord your God? Why your God and not our God? And the answer is, Alehem leharot ulehodot, shebizchut hachesed ha'elyon hem zochim lechol ze, ushurim ba'aretz. They have to be thankful and to appreciate that with the merit of the upper chesed, the upper grace, the upper loving kindness, the divine one, they have that merit. And they dwell in the land. And they got into that land. V'nichnesu la'aretz ha'i. V'asai ma'em kol otam tovot. And it, because thanks to so many good and miracles, because otherwise, you know, what are the chances that a nation of slaves that are enslaved for centuries to one of the greatest, most powerful empires that rose on earth ever? Because you have to understand, like, we are talking about the United States of America. There, it's an empire, okay? But it's only a few hundred years old, okay? Which is not little. You look at the Romans, they survived. They dwelt for a few hundred years. We are talking about the Egyptian Empire. That was after thousands of years of being an empire that nobody had dared to challenge. So we are talking about an empire of a magnitude, relatively, that no one else, no other empires had that kind of a power. And a nation of slaves will break through, defeat the empire, get out of there, and reach a land in a neighboring land. Egypt and Israel, they have a mutual border, okay? And during the slavery of Israel in Egypt, the land of Canaan, the promised land, was a province of Egypt. Wherever you dig in Israel, archaeologically, you find that for centuries in every city in Israel, there was an Egyptian governor. And you can find the seals and you can find documentation and stuff like this. It was an Egyptian province. So not just to break through out a nation of slaves. When in history do we hear about, in ancient times, slaves breaking free and releasing and achieving freedom as free human beings? That's unprecedented. Not just this. Being able to challenge the Egyptian Empire, dealing with the Egyptian army on the Red Sea, and then being able to survive in the desert and cross into the land of Canaan, take the land of Canaan, all of that. So many miracles that the whole world heard about them. They all know the world of that area, of that time. So you have to be appreciative to know that whatever we, and especially and now we're talking about then, today when we are talking about today's human life, we are so much fortunate than our ancestors. And we're not talking too long. We're talking about just a century ago, who had running water in their home? Who had like electricity? Who had, you know, medical care? Life expectancy just 100 years ago was around 30, 40. People died because they fed up. Life was so dark for most human beings, so hopeless. And now we are living a life of luxury, mentally, intellectually, health-wise, everything. It's a miracle. And if you're not connecting to the upper chesed, to the divine grace of the creator that that basically pushed us, humanity, for millennia. So we moved up the scale slowly, slowly, kicking and screaming. And our culture today is so much better than it used to be. And technology and wisdom and exposure for knowledge, you have to be thankful for that. And it is known scientifically when people are thankful and they're being really precise about thankfulness, their quality of life will be much better. What is this thankfulness? That basic idea, there's a divine grace flowing to humanity from the dweller, from the creator. When you feel that you are a vessel to that divine grace, this is the prerequisite to be able to come into Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, high holidays, or even just get up in the morning and understand the game, understand what's going on over here. The moment you don't understand, there is that divine grace flowing endlessly to every human being. Because that's the nature of the creation, you have no idea what life is about. This is what we're talking about. So when we understand ki tavo el aretz could be, yeah, you will inherit the land, but it could also be meaning that when a soul comes to a body, and now you are on earth, in Hebrew it's the same word, haaretz, aretz, and Aretz is also planet Earth. Same word, the land. That's why, you know, Jews, they don't go to Israel, they go to Haaretz. They go to the land, the land of Israel. But it's also Earth is the inhabited planet. That is the place that the soul is coming into a body. You have, if you do not develop that idea, that you are here to be the dwelling that's serving God. You're here to be the dwelling of the grace of the creator of high above, the Almighty. If you are not aware of it, you didn't get the story. And for you, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, every day in your life will be pretty futile. All the efforts, because you don't get it. You don't understand. That's why you need to remind yourself daily, sometimes hourly, to be thankful for all what you've got. Because it's not because you're so great, as the Torah repeats again and again. It's because more than the calf wants the milk, his mother cow wants to feed him the milk. However, she never runs after him to force feed him. Because the rules in this universe, in this planet Earth, is that you, if you want the grace, the fulfillment, the holiness to dwell in you, you must create that reality. independently. You therefore you cannot force somebody to be successful. You cannot force somebody to be holy. You cannot force somebody to be happy. This is only a result of your own efforts. And the first thing is that kind of awareness that the Zohar is saying. And that's why research is showing people are thankful daily, and they count the blessings all the time. Like, let's focus on the half full part of the cup and realize there's another half that is waiting to be fulfilled. Because why God gave you a whole cup? He gave you a whole cup because your serving of God is to let it fulfill. And it has to be fulfilled by your daily, daily, hourly actions with the proper consciousness. So this is, we're coming to Rosh Hashanah, you have to figure out that more than the calf wants the milk, more than we humans want goodness, grace, fulfillment, happiness, whatever is good, we have to understand that the Creator wants to give much more than we do, and much more in quantity and quality that we cannot even imagine. Because if somebody who's on a spiritual journey realizes something amazing, the more you move up the ladder of spiritual awareness, you realize that your best wishes and prayers of the past are dwarfed relatively to the gifts that you were given without you even wishing for it. It's like, you know, when you're a little child, what are your biggest requests? You realize they're very childish, very small, very limited. And you know what they say, be careful what you're asking for, you might get it. And then you realize that you limited yourself. But the moment you just stick your mind into connecting, not, and this is a very important issue, not in a big, in a, one of the biggest secrets that you'll ever learn. It's not to connect to your desire for a better life. It's to connect to God's desire to give you a better life. If we are going to be busy daily to make an accounting, how much do we deserve? That's very, very tiring, debilitating, limiting. But that's not the game. The game is not about what we want. The game is about what the Creator wanted to give to us. Because this is what is running the show. It's called in ancient Kabbalistic writings, the surrounding light. And that surrounding light is started to pound over humanity in an intensity unprecedented just when the year 5780 came in. We're just like 5 years later, okay? 5780. Because 5780, in Kabbalistic terms, and you know numbers are powerful, is 10 times 10 sefirot of the word nochach or mazala, that are two sides of a very powerful Kabbalistic idea. This is where the source of flow of grace is starting to descend into the network of reality. So it's not our desire for a nice, good life, is the Creator's desire, but in Hebrew, in English, it sounds horrible. Creator does not have a desire. We have to remember that because desire is connected to lack, and the Creator is not the source of lack. Lack is us. We are the imprint of God's giving, and what God is appeasing and giving, we are the imprint of that giving. So what God wants to give us starts to come down in the network in that frequency of mazala or nochach, That is symbolized by the number 78. 10 times 78, 10 sefirot, and this is this decade. And this is where humanity is being pounded with shocking forces, huge forces that force humanity to get out of its comfort zone through the corona and through the political upheaval and through my mass migration of people from one place to another. It's like in a scale that is unprecedented. And the change of concept, of political concept and regimes and structures and states and kingdoms and so on. And it's all, the forces are huge. And as Rabbi Shimon, we said many, many times, as Rabbi Shimon told us in the Parashat Shmot, in the Zohar, Oy le mi she'eh bador hazeh, oh, whoa, painful. It's going to be painful for whoever live in that generation, but it's going to be an amazing, happy generation for the people who will be able to stick to real faith, which means connecting to that network of grace. So the first step, thankfulness. And by the way, this part, if you read it carefully, this is the beginning of the Passover Haggadah. You want to connect to the great miracles of Passover, you start reading that. So it's Passover, it's Rosh Hashanah, it's Yom Kippur, it's every morning. That idea that I woke up in the morning and I'm here ready to serve. What is to serve? To serve the Creator. I'm here as a vessel, as part of the Shekhinah, to receive, to become the dwelling of God's light, of God's grace. So, if you remember that, that what the place we are right now is so much more fortunate than of our ancestors, not to speak about 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, we're in heaven relatively to them. And it's all because that idea, the messianic idea of humanity is evolving. That's the story that became the word history. It's a story. There is a story. And the story is we are getting better and better, and we have to be thankful for that. Because otherwise, you cannot get out of the box. You cannot transform. You don't understand the pressure. You don't understand the signs, the writing on the wall, and you, everything is becoming better, you know, those people, and you are complaining that it's not what it used to be. It's just getting better. You don't realize you're simply missing a train after a train because a train is moving out of the station all the time. Only if you realize the name of the game, then you can join the party. That's what the Zohar is saying. Now, so thankfulness. And then the end of that part, adjacent to state to thankfulness, verse 11, it says, "V'samachta b'chol hatov asher natan lecha Adonai Elohecha," and you should rejoice with all the good that the Lord your God gave to you and to your household. Ata v'levi v'ager shebekibecha, you and the Levites who had no assets, and the foreigner who came and joined you in believing God, which lives in your midst, all of you should rejoice for, which means thankfulness is the beginning, then rejoicing, being happy about what you've got. And again, today, modern research says this is the two prerequisites for human success. A, thankfulness. B, happiness. Now, then we have the next rule is about tithing. And why tithing? That's another rule. What is the tithing? If we spoke about 10 sefirot, 10 emanations coming from the great will of the Creator to share His grace with us. So we worship Him by becoming the vessels for His grace. How do you do that? When you take, there's a problem. Because the more you take, are you really becoming a vessel for the grace? No, we see people running, just taking and taking and taking. You see people, we call them takers. They're never happy. It's never enough. Why? The tithing is the secret. Whenever you receive, and we said every level of anything has 10 grades, 10 sefirot, 10 illuminations. When you take the 10th, which is the finite, the end, and you turn it around, which means instead of being a taker, you take the 10th. 10th means also number 10, which means the 10th part. You take it and you turn it from the let's say the completion of receiving process, and you turn it around to turn into giving, into sharing with others. How do you connect to the network of God? The most powerful, the most amazing network of life. Thankfulness, happiness with everything you have, and tithing, which means whatever you've got, make sure that you share at least the 10th with others. Never share more than 5th, because Malchut can be the 5th. Okay, I don't want to go into it, but whoever learns Kabbalah, either you can 10 sefirot, but it can be condensed to 5. So then the last one is the 5th. More than 20%, more than 5th, this is a waste. God gave it to you to use it. Oh, you can use it and improve other people's life. For instance, you build a factory. How many people's lives are you improving? This is a higher charity, by the way, than just giving somebody food or money every day. Giving him a job, building a factory, building a system that allows people to make a living. This is the highest level of charity. But the creator decided that you should handle his money. The moment he decides somebody else will handle that money, you lose the money in an instant. So just be thankful and happy and use what you've got, another tool to become a vessel for light. Never take the tenth for yourself. Become a creator and move it on. So that's the third rule. Thankfulness, happiness, tithing. And then, verse 16, today, and usually the word today, a lot of commentators are saying the word today is, of course, today means the day that Moses is leaving the earth and stuff, but it's also focusing on the day. The day is Rosh Hashanah, the special day in which humanity is facing its destiny, its creator. You should do those, you should follow those rules. Verse 16. Veshamarta vasita, you should observe them consciously. Vasita, it's not enough just to observe, to be conscious about them. You should also follow actively with actions those rules. And not enough that you do that bechol levavcha, with all your hearts. Why hearts? The evil and the good one. You have to use both of them. Uvechol nafshecha, with all your soul. So, you want a recipe for success to have a great year? It's here. You have to remember those ideas. Then let's skip a little bit. Then we come to this weird thing about the curses and the blessings. And because this parasha is full of blessings, but you have to remember wherever there are blessings, there's a curse, which means we spoke about it many times. You connect your house to the grid of electricity. Electricity today in the socket can kill, okay? Is that a blessing or is it a curse? A car can kill. Is it a blessing or a curse? And the answer is very simple. The electricity is power. Driving a car is power. What do you do with that power? It doesn't depend, not on fuel, not on electricity, not on powerful engines or high voltage. It's all in the hands of the recipient, the end user. Are you going to be a vessel for good or for damage? That depends on you. It's not dependent on the creator. Therefore, you should be aware about, and that's the next idea, take full responsibility for the power the creator is sharing, emanating onto you, sharing with you, giving you, because if you're not taking full responsibility, you are in grave danger. So therefore, you need to have the awareness that the blessing and the curse, as we said before, they're just in front of you. It's all dependent on me, on whom? You, not the creator. Don't you ever come to be complaints of the creator, like, God, how did you do this to me? It's like you just complain to the electric company or you sue the electric company because you put your finger in the socket and you get electrocuted. That's not their purpose. Of course not. They do everything possible to have those secrets and stuff like this, that it will, that the secret will pop and so on, so you won't be killed. They do the best, but how much can you protect silly people? Foolishness is a disease and it's very deadly. So you have to understand that there are things you don't do, and therefore it says, blessed this, but curse is that. And cursing is that and that and that and that. Okay. So, chapter 28. Now, if you really listen and internalize all of that to observe and do consciousness and actions, it's not just about, oh, I really believe in God, but And this is like all the rules in the Torah. This is ancient. It's like today, it's a different world. No, the rules are the same. The same way you cannot change the rules of Newton. You cannot change the rules of relativity of Einstein. And you cannot change the quantum mechanics. All of these rules, one rule does not, new rules are not. When Einstein came with his relativity, did that cancel gravity or electricity? That was like Max Planck or Newton and stuff like this. No, it just gave a broader look and a deeper look. But the rules didn't change. They did not change. The same way you cannot change these rules. That's what the Torah is about. You cannot change them. God is not changing his mind and his decisions and the way he created the universe. So you'll be blessed everywhere, whatever you do. The treasures of God will flow from above because that's the purpose of the creation. And you should be conscious of that daily. And then, verse 13, chapter 28. And God will make you a head and not a tail. You'll be proactive and not reactive. You'll be leading your life and you're not going to be like pushed into places. And by the way, this is one of the biggest blessings we bless by the table of Rosh Hashanah. So you see how all of that is coming together. But then, verse 15, Vayayim lo tishma b'kol Adonai Elohecha. But if you're not listening, you simply say, I'm going to do whatever I feel like, who cares? Then you are cursed. Avot ha'ba'ir, you're cursed in the city, you're cursed in the field, wherever you go, because you're not following the rules. You have to take responsibility for the results because they will be horrible. Today, we know if you eat the wrong foods, if you use electricity in the not proper way, if you drive in not a proper way, you'll be the results are horrible, deadly. So you have, but you have to realize the consequences are horrible. And there come another thing. So, and that's why when you read the prayers of Rosh Hashanah and you realize when you have that prayer that repeats itself, in addition, it's an addition to the silent prayer. When we say four times Uvchen, It's added, ובכן, by the way, numerical value 78, connecting to the source of grace that the Creator is giving to every living human being on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur. The question is, are you making yourself a vessel for the dwelling of that grace? And how we could do that? So we pray. Uvchen, the first Uvchen, Itkadash Shimcha Adonai Eloheinu Al Yisrael Amecha. Let your name be sanctified over Israel, your nation. And then the next one, Uvchen Ten Pachdecha Adonai Eloheinu Kol Maasecha, that your fear and awe will be over all your creation, on whatever you created. And then all the creatures will bow down to you and will all become united as one to follow your will. Is there any other way humanity is going to be redeemed from its pain and misery? No other way. That's what we pray for on Rosh Hashanah. With a complete heart, belevav shalem, שעדנו אדוני אלוהינו שהשלטון לפניך, that we know that you are really ruling the game and the process. You cannot make us happy, but you can bring us to the direction. And we know that, that you had the power. And you should be, and everything you created should feel your awe. That is our prayer, main prayer on Rosh Hashanah. That, will that happen? Everything else will be solved. Health problems, political problems, security problems. The moment every human being experiences that connection to God in unison, oh, we solved most of the problems already in that moment. And this is the four times of Chen connecting to that grace of the Creator. But so, as I explained it many times in previous years, and again, when you read those curses, they really give us details of what the nation of Israel went through during the last few thousand years. It's all in detail over here. The exile, the nation of Israel going into nations, other nations living among other nations around the world, persecutions, suffering, famine, killing, whatever, name it, it's over there. How do you really survive all of that? And the answer is in the Zohar Chadash, in Parashat Ki Tavo, when basically, to make it short, because we don't have so much time, when Elijah the prophet is telling Rabbi Shimon that he's in the cave running away from the Romans who want to kill him, and he's there for 13 years and he cannot communicate with his colleagues. And they are very, very upset that they cannot communicate with him. And over there, there's this amazing interaction between Rabbi Shimon and Elijah the prophet that appears to him. And Rabbi Shimon gets a letter. A dove is taking the letter from one of his colleagues. Where are the promises? How can we read the curses in Parashat Ki Tavo and feel some hope? And Rabbi Shimon is crying. He's crying a lot because he says, my colleagues that are great holy sages are upset about these curses in Parashat Dvarim, and they don't see hope in here. What will be in the late generations? How would they be able to withstand all the hardships? And he cries. And Elijah the prophet comes and says, God sent me over to you, but it's not the time to reveal the secret. And he leaves in a wheel of fire. And Rabbi Shimon is very upset. He cries himself to sleep just in the opening of the cave where he's hiding. And Elijah the prophet comes again. He says to Rabbi Shimon, you know, you're really, really fortunate because the Creator gave me a permission to tell you the story. And he says, it's all about perspective. It's all about If you follow what we just said, thankfulness, happiness, appreciation, devotion, realizing what's the name of the game. And another thing, you have to remember hope. You know, today, again, scientific research shows that people that are optimistic, no matter what, they are optimistic, they build their optimism, they are much more successful. They have what they call positive spiritual capital, which means the moment you have that capital, that agility, that perseverance, and you stay optimistic and hopeful, no matter what, and you see everything is just a sign that things are getting better. You know what? Things most probably will get better. And that basically is the biggest weapon. And you think how the nation of Israel survived in such a horrible condition of persecution and for so many years. Only that. And Elijah is telling Rabbi Shimon, and the secret is, if you read the curses, you see that in every curse, there is a blessing. You just have to change for a split second just to get to that place that you change. Like, you know, there are certain pictures that you look at them, and if you change the perspective, it's another, totally another picture. That's exactly what life is about. That you're blessed, but you don't see it. And when you tell somebody, just a second, why are you crying so much? Look at what you've got right now. It's a, oh my God, I didn't see that. If you really work on it, you will see that. And there, Elijah is showing all of these stories, especially where we're coming to verse 61 in chapter 28, where Elijah is saying it looks like the most horrible plague of them all, which gam kol choli, go kol makah shelo katuv b'sefer haTorah hazot ya'alem Hashem alecha ad yishamdach. Most people read it, and all diseases and all plagues that are not written in the Torah, God will bring them upon you till you're being exterminated. Terrible. Today, when an Israeli, so Hebrew-speaking person, comes to a place in which, like, this is like beyond suffering, beyond, he's using these words. Makah she'ena ketuvah b'Torah. It's a plague that is even not written in the Torah. He's using that verse which to show it's so horrible, beyond imagination, beyond understanding. And Elijah says, read it again. You don't read what it's written. You read the word ya'alem, and your brain says ya'ale, because that's what you're expecting, will bring upon you. He doesn't say ya'alem. It doesn't say bring upon you. It says ya'alem. Ya'alem comes from to conceal. Olam is a concealment. God will conceal. Even though you deserve horrible thing that finally will bring you to extinction, God will conceal those curses. So you will, it's a promise, says Elijah. You will never be coming, bring to extinction, which means there's no bigger promise. And you look thousands of years of history at the nation Israel, in spite of all the persecutions, in spite of all the killings and the massacres, generation after generation in different continents, we're still here because of that promise, says Elijah 2,000 years ago. And then he gives also some instructions. And a day will come, and that's the end of his, just the last part of Moses' curses, verse 68. Veshivcha Mitzrayim ba'oniyot ba'derech asher amarti lecha lo tosif od lirotav v'itmakartem sham lo'eivecha la'avadim v'lishfachot ve'en koneh. The basic translation into a regular English or even Hebrew, you read it, and God will bring you back to Egypt with ships as slaves to be sold in Egypt. And you will be sold over there to your enemies, to be slaves and maiden slaves. There will be so many slaves, there won't be enough buyers. Terrible. In a way, it happened the way we just said it. Especially in the last rebellions, the big rebellion of the year 66, that the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem. And then more than 60 years later, Bar Kokhba rebellion, and then the next rebellions, hundreds of thousands of Jews were taken as slaves to be sold in the biggest markets in the world. And the main of them was Alexandria in Egypt. It was like New York of the ancient times. So it happened. Elijah says, now you should read it carefully. Where it says, at the end of everything, because it's the last verse of the curses, and the end of days, God will bring you back to your land. Veshivcha Hashem Mitzrayma, there will be miracles that the whole world will see, like it happened when you got out of Egypt. The whole world heard about it. And then Ba'oniyot, what does it mean? And the Zohar says something so amazing. The whole world will gang on Israel. Those Jews who came from all over the world, from all the exiles. And they will gang on them committees, assemblies. The assembly of nations will get united just to do what? To come with false accusations against the nation of Israel. We hear here now about stuff that Israel never did. The only nation that is a law in the United Nations that every year Israel should be condemned for stuff Israel never did. Apartheid, racism, genocide, never happened. Okay? But they get together. Why? It says so in the Torah that that should be happened. So they do exactly what they're being told to do. But what's important is what Elijah is saying. Beit makartem. It doesn't say, and you will be sold as slaves. It says you will be thinking to be sold as slaves. How could we face all the nations of the world that condemn us and try to sanction us and BDS and stuff like this? Even if Elijah says, it says, V'it makartem, you'll be thinking that you're being sold. But that's what the verb means. You will think like this, venkone, but no one can buy. No one can own you. No one. When that happens and you come back to your homeland, and the whole world will be against you, but no one will be able ever to rule you again. The story will not repeat itself. And this is the promise of Elijah to Rabbi Shimon that revealed it to us. So we are in a very, very crucial moment in the history of humanity, because humanity must reveal, not the Jewish world, the whole world, reveal the grace of the Creator to us, because we search for happiness. We will start to realize we are there to be happy, but these, if you follow these rules, you come properly to Rosh Hashanah and you realize that your prayers will be answered because you come with the right state of mind. Thank you, everybody, and Happy New Year to everyone.